In 1984, I reckon, I ought to know, it was 84, it wasn't 83, 84, 1984, I was 19 years old, so you can work out how old you are. I am, I'll let you know anyway, I'm 57, and I feel it, and I'm in Sheffield, and I, 19 years old, had I worked down the sewers by this point? I can't remember. Anyway, off the top of my head. But anyway, I was waiting to go to do my nurse training in Sheffield, and I had to take a year out. And sometime in that year, I'm sat on my bed upstairs in my parents' house in Sheffield, and I did not believe in God at all. Not, you know, it was just not part of my thinking, not part of my understanding. And I sat down on my bed, and suddenly something happened. And I describe it like I'm sat there. I know what I was doing. I was getting ready to go and play a game of tennis with my mates down in the park. And suddenly it was like a hot blanket just went from my head right down through me, right down to my feet, and suddenly I believed in God. Now, I think at the time it was the build-up to the first Billy Graham crusades in the UK, 1984, So I think I'd known about, my mum had been talking a few things about God because her friend at school, she worked at the school, local school, was a Christian, and she'd been rekindling my mum's teenage faith. And so it must have, God must have been a conversation at some point in the house. But anyway, I went downstairs at that point and I said to my mum, I believe in God. And I described what happened. And she said, that's fantastic. And I said, well, what do I do now? I was trying to express that to the kids this morning, how do you have a religion? What am I supposed to do now? Believe in God. And Mum said some of the wisest words to me and have formed my life ever since. We used to live in, my mum and dad were from the right rough end of Sheffield, and just like any northern city, the rough's really rough. But they were proud, but from the rough end of the city. But they'd bought a house in the posher end of the city, the south of the city. Oh, Chris and Peter aren't here because they know that part. But the south side of the city, near the Peak District, where it comes into Bakewell and places like that. And we lived near some woods, extensive woods, with lots of paths through them. And my mum said, look, just go and have a walk in the woods and just thank God that he has reached out to you and he's touched you and given you faith in him. And just talk to him. So that's what I did. And I've been doing that ever since. Walking and talking. Walking and talking. And I've told others who are inquiring of God or beginning there, just go out somewhere. If you can walk, just go out, get on your own. Talk aloud, where nobody's going to think you're some sort of freak. You know, walk on the paths or whatever and just talk to God. Well, anyway, let's consider, I'll come back to that shortly, but let's consider our passage this morning, shall we? In that genealogy of incredible human beings, I mean, these are almost superhumans, aren't they? This is ancient time on Earth. These people live for incredible lengths of time. And it gets even more amazing as we go on in the next few weeks. We'll hear about amazing human beings that... But in this passage this morning, we've got a genealogy, haven't we? A sort of a list of these patriarchs. And they're given an age, and we're told when they die. But in that... there is a comment about one individual. And our attention is brought to that one individual that broke the pattern. And this guy broke the pattern by not dying. So these patriarchs, they lived for yonks, didn't they? Hundreds and hundreds of years, but they said that they died. And then it mentions one individual, and it mentions that he didn't die. And of course, that individual is Enoch. Now, if you know anything about semantics, how sentences are put together, the point of a contrast is it becomes the predominant clause in that sentence. So often when you have a but, the author wants you to notice the but, the contrast. And here, there is a contrast, and the contrast is often what the author wants you to take notice of, and certainly the case here with the author of Genesis. We're told he didn't die. And that's the contrast. We're supposed to notice that. So it says in Genesis 4, verse 22 to 24, it talks about Enoch. And that passage says, again, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. That's a contrast. Enoch, in contrast to other human beings, walked faithfully with God. And in a few weeks' time, we'll read that, in actual fact, Noah did the same. In Genesis 6, verse 9, we read this about Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now, we're not told that the others walked faithfully with God, or any of these people mentioned. The contrast is Enoch walked faithfully with God. And what we must note is also the use of repetition by the author. He doesn't say that Enoch walked faithfully with God just the once. He says it twice in following sentences. In verse 22 and verse 24. He says twice, Enoch walked faithfully with God. And whenever Scripture doubles up something like that, we're supposed to really, really take notice of it. It's not done just happenstance. It's done quite deliberately to emphasize something that we need to take notice of. It often happens in the Psalms. You get a sentence and then another sentence, if you like, or another clause underneath that says the same thing, but just in a slightly different way. The author wants us to focus on it. So we have this repetition where we're told that Enoch walks faithfully with God twice. But it's not only that. is it? The author has done it twice, really. He's made a double emphasis on Enoch. First of all, he's emphasised that by contrast with other patriarchs, Enoch did not die. That's one emphasis. We understand that Enoch sort of walked off into the sunset, so to speak, never to be seen again. But this second emphasis is this second repetition of him walking with God and saying it twice. We're supposed to notice Enoch at this point. We're supposed to focus on Enoch. This is vital for the author. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to put our attention on Enoch as the author intends. Now in the Hebrew, Enoch's walking with God, where it says so in our passage, is better translated, they tell us, or it can be translated as a repeated activity of walking about. Or even strolling. Ring a bell? Just like Adam and Eve. They strolled with God in the garden. They enjoyed an unrestricted proximity with God, didn't they? A closeness with God. You see, for the author of Genesis, walking with God is the way to live a holy life. Walking with God is the way to live life fully with God. And as we said, the author goes on to talk about Noah in Genesis 6, verse 9. It says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And you know, the author also talks of another person later on. Talks about Abraham. And we're told that Abraham does the same walking with God. In Genesis 17, verse 1, it says, When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between you, me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. That's the way God wants it. Walk faithfully with me. And you know what? The whole of the nation of Israel is told to do exactly the same thing. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, it says, See, I set before you today, this is Moses talking, life and prosperity, death and destruction, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. You know, an important point here is that neither Enoch, nor Noah, nor Abraham had the written Old Testament law. I've got a Bible at hand. They didn't have it. It hadn't been written yet. So this, the way that they are commended by God, could not have meant the mere keeping of a set of laws or rules, written rules. Following their Bibles, if you like, their scriptures, because they didn't have any at the time. You see, the author of Genesis' desire is to teach a sort of a better way to live life than merely legalistic adherence to the law, to the written word. This walking with God. And as I said, it's very much, isn't it, recapturing the experience in the garden, isn't it? Walking and talking and strolling with God. Genesis 3 verse 8 says, Then the man and his wife, that's Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, Where are you? Lovely image of the garden and walking and strolling together. And do you know what? This better way of relating to God, this walking with God, is carried over into the New Testament teaching. In Galatians 5, verse 16, it says this: "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not able to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Walk by the Spirit, Galatians says. And then the author, John, in 3 John, verse 3 to 4, he says, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And folks, this walking is not law or written rule based. It's not book based. Remember, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham did not have any scriptures. It's based on relating with God continuously, human spirit to divine spirit. What I'm saying is that walking with God is relational. I.e., it shares the qualities of a human relationship. Going for a stroll with a friend or a spouse. That's the image, the talking and listening, the two-way conversation. Hence we read 1 John 1 verse 6 saying, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin." So here the author of 1 John likens walking with God with having fellowship with God, and fellowship between believers. Folks, you and I can't have a relationship and fellowship with a book. A set of rules for living with God. Or even our Bibles, dare I say. You can't have a relationship with your Bible. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to be misquoted. The Bibles, our Bibles, are the Word of God. And we need that in our lives. And it's useful, as Paul says, for all manner of teaching and rebuking and correcting and encouraging. But we can't build our relationship with our Bibles. We build a relationship with the living God. Remember, walking with God as that sort of idea is so important that Enoch was doubly noted for doing so by the author of Genesis in our passage. But what about that first verse, as it says, as we sort of that Genesis 5 verse 1, where it says, "When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God," full stop. "He created them male and female." So why might the author mention this fact here? It's right at the start of our passages this morning, isn't it? Well, one reason may be the following. The Godhead is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Within the Godhead, it's relational. And in a sense, the three persons of the Godhead walk and talk together. In a sense. God is in relationship within his own being. Relationship, or the fact of relationship between us and God, is vital to a life with God. So folks, do you want to improve your faith relationship with God? I know I do. It's the same as what I said to the kids. We just need to talk with God more. It might not mean reading our Bibles more, but one thing it does mean, it means we need to spend time with God. And we're talking about walking with God. And you don't need to take that too literally. But it's that sense of strolling with God and walking and talking and listening and receiving. A bit like these two businessmen here. They're chatting away as they go on their business, aren't they? But if you are able to walk, you've got that mobility, you're not restricted to your home or your chair or whatever. One thing walking does do, and one thing a lot of us say is that I sit down to have my prayer time or my time alone with God, and I start to talk to God, and I start fidgeting and, you know, faffing about with this, that, and the other with my hands, and I just get distracted and everything. Often our bodies do distract us, don't they, when we're needing to just trying to focus inward on our relationship with God. The thing about walking, and this is just a practical thing, is if you're able to walk, is that you're doing something automatic with your body, and it, in a sense, stills your body because it's just involved in walking. And it frees you up, that movement, that your body's doing something, it doesn't do the fidgeting anymore because it's doing something, it's walking. And it's you're able to just concentrate on God. And of course, it helps you get fit. Folks, it doesn't have to be literally walking. You can be sat and in the same spirit of that idea, just talking with God. And I would, with great humility, I would say, if you're struggling in your life with God, in your relationship with God, and it's unappealing, it's unsatisfying, I'm going to say the chances are it's not that you need to read your Bibles more. It's that you and I need to spend more time talking with God. And it doesn't have to be profound stuff. It's just that conversation. Believing that God is hearing, believing that God is noticing. And as you do the talking, as you express your worries and your concerns and your happinesses and always your thanks, it's vitally important. My experience is what happens is you suddenly think, what was that? And suddenly a scripture verse might come into your head and you think, well, I don't, what's that scripture verse? What's Psalm 21? And you go and look it up and suddenly God is speaking to you, but you're speaking through scripture. Or you hear and you read it and you think, oh, wow, that's the answer to my problem or whatever. Or you just hear You get a sense in your spirit as you're talking with God that God's talking back to you. He's communicating with you. And another thing that's good about walking is that in actual fact, once you say, okay, I am going to go out for a walk, is that you've actually ring-fenced it. You've ring-fenced your time with God in the sense that you're doing it. Because once you go out and walk, you know, that's it, that's the hard bit. You've got on the path. You've put a time into your day where you're not going to be doing this, you're not going to be doing that. You've just gone out on your own with the intention of talking to God. And it's not much point doing anything else really, is there? You're away from the house, you're away from everybody else, you're away from all your other commitments. Suddenly, you've etched out time to talk to God. Folks, let's you and me learn from Enoch. He was doubly noted of walking faithfully with God. Let me pray. Father, we thank you.